All right, good morning. Am I on? Are we all good? Good? All right, cool. I can never tell. I usually get told whether or not it's working, so I don't know. We're going to be in the book of Esther today. Book of Esther. We're going to start in chapter 4, verse 14. So the way this Bible study is going to work today is, number one, there's no PowerPoint. Number two, there is a handout, if we could get a couple of men to get the handout out there. That will be helpful. So we're going to start this one in chapter 4, which if you know anything about the book of Esther, that's right in the middle of the storyline. So we're going to start in the middle. Then we're going to take you all the way back to the beginning. And then we're going to go through the whole thing. So that's kind of where we're going to do this. I appreciate the man handing out the sheets there. Esther chapter 4, verse 14. Just one singular verse there initially, and then as you can see in your handout, we're going to be working through the book of Esther to be talking about this one particular character, Esther. More on that later. Make sure everyone has one. If you have a hard time finding Esther, start in the book of Zephaniah, work backwards. All right. It's a joke because it's an obscure book that people don't often read. Yeah, it was sarcasm. Right, yeah. All right. Thankful to be here. Thankful to be in God's house on a Sunday morning. Thankful for the Sunday school crowd. Encourage other people to be here. This is a great hour. A lot of people miss this hour. They don't appreciate this hour. They would rather have the extra hour of sleep. I don't think that's God's will. Hebrews 10:25, and we'll get to that in a second, says so much the more, as you see. Hebrews 10:25 says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves. We're assembled. You ought to be here, and I'm glad you all are here. So, all that to get you to Esther chapter 4, verse 14. I'll go ahead and read this, just one singular verse, and this will be kind of the launch pad to the lesson today. Esther 4, verse 14. And the Bible says, for if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? So we're talking about Esther. Esther, the Bible character of the Old Testament, a great story, a great account that I get really excited when I read it. See, when I read the book of Esther, you know, you go through the whole Bible, and you look at the Bible as a whole. If you look at the Bible as a whole, you have to go all the way from Genesis to the end of Revelation before every tear is wiped away. But in the book of Esther, all you have to do is go 8 chapters, and you see swift, punitive justice. And you don't have to wait too long for it in that book. I love that book, and we're going to get right into this. The lesson title is Esther, Grace to Seize the Moment. We'll pray, we'll get right into it. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to teach here this morning. I thank you for your word. I thank you for these people here, Father. I thank you for a good church to call my home. Lord, I thank you for so many things, Father. I pray that you'd focus me. Pray that you'd focus my heart on what you would have me to teach today. I pray that you would focus the listener, Lord, on what it is that you specifically want them to get from this today, Father. I have an outline I have prepared. They have a worksheet. They have something to do, Father. But we know that there's something specific you have for them because we are opening the Word of God, Lord. And whatever that is, I pray that you would open their hearts to receive it. I pray that you'd help me to get out of the way of that process. And Lord, it's in Christ's name that I pray this to you. And amen. So again, I love the book of Esther. The book of Esther is a classic feel-good account of swift justice. I love that about this book. A couple of fast facts, and these are not in your notes. If you want to write these down, go ahead. Just for some context, the author of Esther is largely unknown. We do not know who wrote the book of Esther. You can always find a commentary of a guess, fine, but largely no one really knows who wrote the book of Esther. Number two, it takes place in the Persian capital of Susa in the third year of King Ahasuerus. Thirdly, we see that the book was written somewhere. It gets kind of muddy. Somewhere between 520 B.C. and 310 B.C. It was written somewhere in there, and it takes place near the time of Nehemiah. So that's the book of Esther. So we started in chapter 4, okay? Chapter 4 is where we landed. I kind of plopped you right in the middle. But to give you some background information, and I'm teaching this lesson as though there were people in here who have never read the book of Esther, okay? So if you've read it before, bear with me. But here's, in a nutshell, the groundwork. There is a king, King Ahasuerus. He has a wife, a queen. He has a party for his friends. He gets himself a little drunk. The Bible calls it merry with wine. This is chapters 1 and 2. King Ahasuerus calls for his queen so he can look upon her and so he can brag about her to all his guy friends. And she's standing back there and she goes, uh-uh. No. No, not in front of all your drunk friends. I'm not just going to stand there and look pretty. Which, that's what she did. You could call that right or wrong. That's what she did. That's what she chose. The king got mad, said, I'm done with you, divorced her, and now all of a sudden he is finding himself, you know what? I'm just going to go look for a new queen. I'm going to go look for a new queen, and then when I find that new queen, that's going to be the one, because this one's going to listen to me. That one, she was very pretty, but she didn't listen. I'm going to find one that listens to me. Okay? So that is pretty much the first and second chapter of the book of Esther. And we see here that Esther starts to become part of the consideration of the new queen. Okay? And Esther was propelled suddenly into a position of prominence. She soon found herself at the center of a very, very difficult situation in that situation of prominence. And today, all that background to get you to where I'm at right now. Today we are going to look at how God prepared her, this lady Esther, for prominence. We're going to look at the problems that she faced. And most importantly, and this is the key here. If you miss this, you will miss the whole lesson. We're going to see how she seized the moment to allow God to work through her life. We're going to see those three things. God's preparation for her prominence, the problem she faces, and how she seized the moment to allow God to work through her life. Now, the way we're going to accomplish this today is we're pretty much going to work through the book of Esther like a Bible study. If you see your sheet there, everyone should have a sheet. Anyone not have one? Raise your hand high if you do not have one. It would be no trouble to get you one if you don't have one. Okay, good. So if you see your sheet there, there's a lot of fill in the blank. I do a lot of fill in the blank for one specific reason. It's because Suzanne one day came to me and said, oh, I just work ahead. Oh. I said, not anymore, you don't. So I made it so ambiguous that there's not a whole lot that you can work off of. So if you don't like the writing, everyone see Pastor's wife, Miss Suzanne there. That is the reason. So there she is. So that's why I do that, just for you. Love you, Miss Suzanne. Okay. So we're going to go through three main points here, and then we're going to go through some conclusionary thoughts all throughout. We're going to work through the book of Esther. I've designed this so if you are not familiar with the book of Esther, take this, when you're done, fold it, put it in that book, use it as a study guide. That's how that's written. That's how that's designed. Okay, so now we're going to be working through the book of Esther. That takes us, now we're in chapter 4, okay, go to chapter 2. We're going to start right at the beginning of the action here. Esther chapter 2. We're going to read verses 5 through 7. Esther chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. Some new characters introduced here. Chapter 2, verse 5. And the Bible says, now in Shushan, the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite. Verse 6. Who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity, which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And he brought up Hadassah, that is, Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. And the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. That's all we'll read for the moment. So under point number one, we see this, and we've already said it, so you might even be able to fill it in. Point number one, we see the preparation of Esther. The preparation of Esther. How is God preparing Esther to seize the moment? The preparation of Esther. Three things we see. First off, here we see, and this is letter A, we see Esther's loss. Esther's loss. I find that this is something often forgotten when we read the account of the book of Esther. Esther's loss. Go with me to Esther chapter 2, verse 7 one more time. And he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. Stop right there. That's a tough life no matter what way you cut it. Neither father nor mother. You know, we were, just this morning, my wife and I were joking, my wife is getting the kids ready for church, okay? I'm not going to take claim to that. But there was one part I helped with. And that one single solitary part that I thought that I could really do well was I'm sitting there and I'm trying to button Carson's shirt at the top button here. Because he's little, if the collar goes out to the end of his shoulders, he looks like he's in a disco club. It just looks weird. So I'm trying to button that little thing, and he's pressing his neck out to try to make it so I don't button it. And Kayleen's there combing his hair, and I'm putting his button, and he's standing there just living the dream, just parents, you know. He's got both his parents working on him right now, and he's standing there like this. And I think to myself, you know, this kid has something that some people will never have. He's got both of his parents. There's stability that he's going to experience in his life that people who don't have both parents will never experience. And if you've lost a parent or if a parent abandoned you, you know how that feels. And you know the thoughts that go on in your head. And you know the struggles that come with that, that maybe you feel like you don't talk about. And you know how that goes. Maybe you didn't have good parents. And the parents that you did have, they were there, but they weren't very solid. They weren't Bible-believing Christians. They didn't act like they loved you. And that kind of has the same effect, because no matter the case, there is abandonment there. And that's sad. And that's scary. And that makes a kid go haywire. But what we see here is that is a stepping stone that the Lord allowed in Esther's life, that I believe was there specifically to give her the strength needed to make the harder decisions later. You see, God doesn't give these things. He doesn't hand it, but He does allow it. And the reason He allows it is because He knows that there's something that He can use that for. There's something He can do. And we see in Esther's life, in the preparation of Esther, there is great loss. And you know, Mordecai, he's a great guy. Can I get a little personal with you just for a second? My stepfather was a great guy. I could not have asked for a better man to help raise me. But can I tell you something? My stepfather could never replace my father. He knew that. I knew that. It's just the way of life. It doesn't matter how good the replacement is. It's never going to replace the real thing, the real article, the thing that God had intended. God intends man, woman, children. That's God's design for the family. No other design. So He prepares Esther. Her life starts off very, very tough, very, very rough. A lot of things to overcome. It strengthens her. And I say it this way, and a lot of people get this confused because they go back to the Old Testament and they see emperor, the Egypt. I'm sorry, his name is completely escaping me. Pharaoh, yes, thank you. Pharaoh. They look at Pharaoh and they look at the Bible verses where it says Pharaoh, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. No, God didn't take Pharaoh's heart and make it hard. Pharaoh took Pharaoh's heart and made it hard. God just took that heart, put it in hot water. It was up to Pharaoh whether it was going to soften or harden. And what we see here is that He put Esther in the exact same situation that He put Pharaoh in, where He allowed a difficult situation, and was her heart going to soften or was it going to harden? And her heart ended up softening. And it prepared her for things to come. The preparation of Esther was, first we see Esther's loss. We see that in Esther chapter 2, verse 7, where both her parents are dead and she has to have a replacement to help raise her. Second, we see, although, on the flip side of that coin, it is not preferred that you have somebody replacement raise you, it is very convenient when that person knows what they're doing, right? It is very convenient. When you look at this next character that we see, his name is Mordecai. And under letter B there, we see this. Under the preparation of Esther, first we see Esther's loss. Letter B, we see Mordecai's leadership and loyalty. Mordecai's leadership and loyalty. Under letter B there, that blank. And if you're like me, I'll help you. Mordecai is spelled M-O-R-D-E-C-A-I. Mordecai's leadership and loyalty. Esther chapter 2, verse 7 also says this, "And he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, who," get this, "who Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter." For his own daughter. That's a beautiful picture. Because in most situations like that, the person does not necessarily have to take on that responsibility. And the thing about taking on that responsibility is that when you take it on, you're taking it on for life. Because when you raise somebody, even if they're not your own child, that person kind of is your child. There's no way around it. And it is Mordecai's leadership that allows this. And that's his character. That's Mordecai's character. The preparation of Esther is seen in the person who also helped raise her. So we see that she was given a hard stack in life, but she's also given a great leader in her life to help her navigate through. And we also see this in Esther chapter 2. Go to verse 21. Verse 21. That was Mordecai's leadership. Now we're going to look at Mordecai's loyalty. Esther chapter 2, verse 21 tells us this. "In those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were wroth," meaning angry, "and sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther, the queen, and Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. Therefore, they were both hanged on a tree, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king." So we see there that Mordecai, not only is he a leader in his own right, not only does he take on the responsibility of a child in his family that is fatherless, he also shows loyalty to the king, in so much that he goes and makes the king aware that there are people trying to kill him. And it ends up saving the king's life. It's incredible. He didn't have to do that. He didn't have to do either one of those things. He could have just walked by and nobody would have known. Nobody would have cared. He could have just kept going through his life. And the beautiful thing here that I really want you to grab onto is that this is the person that God has hand-selected to help Esther grow up. That matters. That helps her. That is part of the preparation of Esther. And what we see here, through preparation, through this process of preparation, we see Esther's loss. We see Mordecai's leadership and loyalty. And what do those two things lead to? Well, letter C there, it shows us that it leads to Esther's integrity. Esther's integrity. Esther's loss and Mordecai's leadership develop Esther into a woman of integrity. These two things that were not supposed to be well turned out very well. Esther chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. And the Bible says, "Now when every maid's turn was come to go into King Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months according to the manner of the women, for so were the days of their purification accomplished, to wit, 6 months with oil of myrrh, and 6 months with sweet odors and with other things for the purifying of the women. Then thus came every maiden unto the king. Whatsoever she desired was given her to go with her out of the house of the women unto the king's house. In the evening she went, and on the morrow she returned into the second house of the women, to the custody of Shehag, the king's chamberlain, which kept the concubines. She came in unto the king no more, except the king delighted in her, and that she were called by name. Now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go in unto the king, she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. So Esther was taken unto King Ahasuerus into his house royal in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther above all the women. And she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. So what we see there is Esther's integrity is on full display. So we see the loss. We see everything going on here in her life. She loses her parents. She has to be raised by somebody else. That person turns out to be a person of integrity in Esther's life. And then what we see is the beauty of good parenting and godly principles shown out in adult life, which is the goal of parenting, is it not? That's what's supposed to happen. What we're seeing here in Esther's life, that is what is supposed to happen, where she is put out there and said, let's see how you do. And she requires nothing. And she finds favor. And the reason for that is because of the preparation that God had put her through. So we see there that Esther was prepared. And now we see that Esther is queen. It's, as much as I can tell, a rags-to-riches story. Very, very quickly. The preparation of Esther. And then number two here, moving on through the story. There's some complications that happen very shortly thereafter. We see under number two, the problem with Haman. The problem with Haman. So there is a new gentleman who's brought into the mix here. He is the right-hand man of King Ahasuerus, and he is not a savory fellow. He is not a good man. He seems, as we read, you'll find he's a very angry individual. He's a very prideful individual, somewhat like King Ahasuerus. Any man who divorces his wife because she won't come in, you know, that guy doesn't exactly have control of his own spirit, I think. And, you know, he hired what he was, it seemed like. With this man named Haman. And we're going to see that this individual Haman creates some problems for Mordecai and Esther and eventually for all of the Jewish people that are there. And we're going to see that in Esther chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. We're going to take this in chunks. First, I'll give you letter A. Letter A is this, the persistence of Mordecai. The persistence of Mordecai. The persistence of Mordecai. I don't mean to insult you by saying it a thousand times. I teach in the back. I'm used to that. So, the persistence of Mordecai. So in Esther 3, verses 1 through 4, it reads this way. After these things, did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him, and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. Uh-oh. But Mordecai bowed not, bowed not, nor did him reverence. Verse 3. Then the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, why transgressest thou the king's commandment? Now it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand. For he had told them that he was a Jew. So we see Mordecai has some persistence. He has some fortitude about him in this situation. He's not going to bend to this man Haman, even if the king tells him to, because he follows God. He's a man of the Lord. And he's not going to bend to this man. So we see that there's a bit of persistence with Mordecai. Letter B we see here, the pride of Haman. The pride of Haman. The pride of Haman. H-A-M-A-N. The pride of Haman. Letter B. Yep. We see that in verse 5, where it says this, "And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath." He was angry. This man is supposed to bow to me, and he's not. Now, really think about that. Just think about that. If I asked you to bow to me right now, how ridiculous would that feel? Really. I mean, we read that, and we go, oh, that's normal back then. Okay, fine. Objectively speaking, though, just as Doug said, as loud as he could, that's weird that you would want that to happen. Why do you want that? What is that going to do for you? That's weird. That's not right. But yet here he is. Bow to me. And then one guy doesn't, and that makes him angry. This is a wicked, wicked man. He's prideful. That's the peak of pride right there. If you want another man to bow to you and kiss your ring, and he doesn't, and it ruins your day, come on. Really think, chew on that. The pride of Haman. And then lastly, we see the plan of Haman. Letter C, the plan of Haman. This is verses 6 through 11. "And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai." All right, hold on. So now he doesn't want to just kill Haman. He wants to kill everyone that looks like Haman. That's ridiculous. Moving on, verse 7. "In the first month, that is, the month Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast Pur, that is, the lot, before Haman from day to day and from month to month, to the 12th month, that is, the month Adar." In verse 8, "And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispensed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all people. Neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore, it is not for the king's profit to suffer them." Means, you got to get rid of them. Verse 9, "If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business, to bring it into the king's treasuries." And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it to Haman, the son of Hammedata, and the Agagite, the Jew's enemy. In verse 11, "And the king said unto Haman, the silver is given to thee, and the people also, to do with them as it seemeth good to thee." Okay, so Ahasuerus has been had here. So this wicked Haman comes and looks at Mordecai and says, "I don't just want to kill this guy. I want to kill all these people that look and act and are made of the same stuff he's made out of." That is pure wickedness. And then he goes and he devises this lie to King Ahasuerus and says, "Look, we got to get rid of these people. I'll give 10,000 talents to those that are willing to do it." And the king says, "Okay, here's my ring," because the ring was the official stamp, the seal, that could not be undone on the documents, written in writing. "Take my ring, whatever you want, do it. I'll provide you the silver." So now, the wheels are set in motion for literally every Jew to be destroyed in this place. It's real now. It's not just some annoying man who got angry. Now, it's an actual plan that is going to destroy a lot of people. Which takes us to number three. Number three, the proposition of Mordecai. The proposition of Mordecai. Don't be alarmed. We're not reading three straight chapters. Okay? So don't be alarmed. We could. It wouldn't be wrong, but we won't. The proposition of Mordecai. So under letter A, the first thing we see here, we see Mordecai's instruction. Mordecai's instruction. So if you remember, Mordecai did something that Haman didn't like. Haman went to the king and got his way with the king, and now Mordecai and all his people are in a very bad way. And Mordecai sees this, and he's grieved in his heart, and he hasn't devised the plan, but he knows something needs to be done. So who does he go to? Aha! My daughter just so happens to be the queen. This is going to work out in my favor, I think. So he goes to Esther, and he has a conversation with her, and that conversation goes like this. And this, now we are in chapter 4, verse 13. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Well, now it's all starting to come together, isn't it? Now we see Esther's preparation from the time she was a small child. Her parents were gone. Mordecai's leadership in her life led to the integrity needed for the king to look on her favorably. The king chooses her as queen. Right when Haman takes charge, Mordecai, with his integrity, does not bow. Haman wants to destroy him and his whole family. But the very person that Mordecai raised in the home of the king now has the power to do something about it. That's cool. That's just flat out great. And he tells her, look, you can't hold your peace here. You think you're going to be saved, you're not. Something's going to happen to you and your house too. You won't be spared. And who knows whether you're here for just this opportunity. Amazing stuff. Now we're going to find out whether she seizes the moment or not. That was Mordecai's instruction. Next, under letter B, we see Esther's involvement. Esther's involvement. Esther's involvement. Esther 4:15 says this, "Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer, Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, neither day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish." So, essentially what she's saying is, number one, you can't go to the king uninvited. If you go to the king uninvited, what happens? If he doesn't raise that golden scepter, the thing that's going to happen is your guards are going to grab you, put a bag over your head, and execute you immediately. That's what happens. And that's no different for the queen. We know that he doesn't exactly have the best track record of taking care of his queens, so she has no reason to believe that he's going to take care of her. But that being said, she still chooses to do the right thing. Mordecai presents her with something that she has to do, and the Lord has prepared her for this exact thing, and what do we see? Without a thought, she takes it and goes, if I perish, I perish. I have to do what's right. Amazing. And so she does. She goes to the king. He raises his scepter, allows her to live. And she can make a request. And that request was, hey, let's have a wine party. And let's invite Haman. And let's have a conversation. He goes, okay, fine, that's all you want? Okay. They bring Haman. And that takes us to chapter 7. under letter C, which is Haman's end. Haman's end. Yeah. Haman's end. End is less letters. And I'm lazy. So. Yep. Don't ask me that. D-E, mice. Yeah. Yeah. Haman's end. Uh-huh. Chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. So the king and Haman came to banquet with Esther the queen, and the king said again unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, "What is thy petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? And it shall be performed even to the half of the kingdom." Then Esther the queen answered and said, "If I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition, and my people at my request." Verse 4. "For we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. But if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I had held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage." Then the king Ahasuerus answered and said unto Esther the queen, "Who is he? And where is he that durst presume in his heart to do so?" Love this. And Esther said, "The adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman." Then Haman was afraid before king and queen. Love this. And the king, arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, went into the palace garden, and Haman stood up to make request of his life to Esther the queen, for he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. Uh-oh. Then the king returned out of the palace garden into the place of banquet of wine, and Haman was fallen upon the bed wherein Esther was. Then said the king, "Will he force the queen also before me in this house?" As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. So at this point, there's a banquet. She outs the guy, right? And then he goes to the chamber, it looks like, to try to say, "Hey, please save me." And he falls on the bed. And that's right when the king walks in and sees him on the bed. And Esther's standing there. And now he thinks he's trying to force himself on the queen. It just gets worse and worse for this Haman. They put a bag over his head, and they're getting ready to take care of business. Now, verse 9. And Harbona, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, "Behold also the gallows 50 cubits high," get this, "which Haman made for Mordecai, who had spoken good for the king, standeth in the house of Haman." Then the king said, "Hang him thereon." So they hang Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. Not pleased. I'm not totally thrilled about the king being pacified by that, but good work nonetheless, right? That's good stuff. The proposition of Mordecai. Mordecai gives her instruction. Esther chooses to involve herself. As a result, the wicked Haman is destroyed. Why? Because Esther seized the moment. That's the whole point. You have to seize the moment. You are given something in life to do. You are given a calling on your life. And you might not know exactly what that calling is. But I'll give you the conclusion and we'll wrap up quickly here. The call on Esther's life was the focus of her heart. The call on Esther's life was the focus of her heart. That is why she was able to do the things she did. If you want to do great things for the Lord, you need to keep the call He has on you first and foremost. There are some things that every Christian is called to. I've got 5 of them written there for you for your reference. Number 1, soul winning. The feet of the gospel. Number 2, prayer and fasting. The power for the gospel. Number 3, Bible study. And again, these verses are there for your reference. Bible study. The knowledge of the gospel. Number 4, this one gets confused. Okay. Church attendance. A lot of people confuse this verse. I'm not sure why. They never did before, and now all of a sudden people don't know what it means anymore. But church attendance. The refreshment in the gospel. Number five, tithing. The financing of the gospel. Esther was called for such a time as this. You are called for such a time as now. I've given you five things that you could take immediately that you know that you're called to do. My challenge to you is, are you doing them? All five. You should.